Today's teaching is a continuation of our series, Learning from Moses. You remember that I said it then that we're just taking a detour when we did understanding the prophetic, because while we're learning from Moses, we understood something about the life of Moses, the fact that the life of Moses was teaching us on how to prophesy, that Moses was the prophet that God sent. He said Israel was delivered by prophet, and by prophet Israel was preserved. So we began to look at the ministry of the prophet as it applies to the lives of each and every one of us. And I want to encourage everybody who wasn't around, if you missed any one of that series, go and get the MP3 CD. Everything is on one single MP3 CD titled Understanding the Prophetic. All right, so we'll continue from learning from Moses. And our main text from that is the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Because we left that for a while, I am going to take time out to say, just about 5 minutes to connect with what, with the reason why we are doing that study and some of the things that we said in previous times. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He said, by it the men of old gained approval. And amongst the men of old, all right, was Moses. If you jump to verse 23, he says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. We saw what that meant when we're discussing it then. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. The Bible says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, this was where the life of Moses as a person began, actually. As an adult, I was making his own decisions. When he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let me just encourage everybody who wasn't around at that time to go and get that message about the Christian's reward when we looked at this. By faith, the Bible says he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, and this is where we are today, we are coming from here, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who would destroy the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Verse 30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now let us stop there, because what we want is just the life of Moses. We are learning from his life. Again, why are we learning from the life of Moses? We said it then, and let me repeat it again. The Bible says we should look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's in the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. That is, our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Our eyes are supposed to be locked on him alone. So why are we looking at Moses? It is because there are parts of the life of Jesus which was not recorded explicitly in the scriptures. But if you study the Bible very well, you would understand that what the scripture was saying is that these traits you find in the lives of these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course Moses, and the other people, they were demonstrated in the life of Jesus himself. So what we are doing is to look into that life of Jesus Christ by looking at the lives of these people as the Bible passed commendation upon them. You will see the comments about the positive things that happened in their lives. All those things were found in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because the Bible says at the point the Lord called him and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And we said that is not just a matter of affection. That was not just a matter of you like somebody, you don't like another person. It's a matter of somebody who I have tested, somebody who I trained first then tested, who has worked with me, and I'm giving him my stamp of approval. So when the Lord said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, what was he saying? I have seen his life. I have examined it. The way he walks, everything that he did, all right, or he does, they are pleasing to me. So the Lord said, this is my beloved son. All right? That was adoption into sonship. It was like he was stepping into what he found, it later on called equality with God, where he was the exact representation of how God would behave on the earth. Now, so that those silent years in which he walked, and we don't have a record of his life there, the things that he did that God saw and used as a premise upon which, or used as premises upon which he gave that stamp of approval, those things are found in the lives of the other great men of faith. You will look at in the life of Abraham, you will find it there. You look in the life of Isaac, you will find it there. You look at certain aspects of the life of Jacob, you will find Christ-like nature in there. And then now we are looking at those ones that are expressed through the life of the person, Moses. And that's what I've been talking about. I just wanted to review that for those who are just who didn't follow us from the beginning. So now we have seen a lot of things. I want to continue from this particular point, that verse 28, where he says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Now, I think we should read the story, all right, the context in which this was given. Now, we are going to read from Exodus chapter 12, although this is, I will rush it because I think everybody who ever went to any form of school, you study some, if I ever went to church, you must have heard this story before, you understand what I'm saying? And in schools, they are taught in Christian religious knowledge, all right? This is a story of how God delivered the people of Israel from captivity. 9 plagues are taking place, and of course, predictably, Pharaoh did not budge. And God said, I knew he wouldn't answer you, so that's not an issue. But there's one last blow I'm going to deal, all right, upon him, and then when I do that, he's going to let you go. Now, please, something you are going to notice as I go on in examining this is the reason why God had them anoint their doorposts. And you have to bear that in mind carefully, because these things were recorded, the Bible says, for what? Our learning. These are the things that we are supposed to walk by. They are affecting us every day. We must understand them. Please, very important, okay? So this was what happened. When the last plague was going to come, God was going to destroy the firstborn of the Egyptians. And you must understand something. The angel was an angel of judgment. Now, please follow me now. The angel was an angel of judgment. That judgment was directed against the whole land, including every member of the house of Israel. Are you getting my point? You must understand that. And that was why a special provision was made to deliver them. If that judgment was not going to affect them at all, then there was no need for a special preservation. They would have just told the angel, go to the house of the Egyptians. They are the ones that have sinned against me. Are you getting my point? But this angel was going to go to every house, Jew, Egyptian, Gentile, that Israelite, he didn't care. Every house he was going to check. The only thing that was going to turn him back would be the blood of the sacrifice that they had applied upon their doorposts. That tells you something. That house was also deserving of judgment. That angel was not crazy. I don't know whether you hear what I said. The household of Israel was also what? Deserving of judgment. The angel wasn't crazy. It was an angel of judgment, and it had been released, going to every house in Egypt. Let me say it to you clearly. That was a time for judgment for everybody. What was different? You see, you must understand something. You see, how the Lord deals with his people. One of the advantages we have as Christians is the warnings that God gives us. Are you getting my point? The Lord told his disciples, he said, these are the signs, these are the things you used to know, that this thing is about to take place. He said, you will see the armies surround Jerusalem. They know that her desolation has come near. You understand my point? That it has come. He said, then, if you're on the rooftop, jump down. Don't go and get your iPad because you just bought it. All right? Or your iPhone 5. Forget it there and run away. You get what I'm saying? He said, that is the day you will start feeling that you will start. You lamenting for the women that have many children. How would they gather all of them? Some of them went to their friends' homes to play. The point about it is this. Only the disciples of Jesus would have been able to recognize the signs. That's just the issue. If they did not recognize those signs, they would have been in trouble too. Are you getting my point? And you must understand that. In Egypt, that was what was happening. Judgment was coming. The houses of the Israelites were not going to be spared. The difference between them and the Egyptians is that somebody was going to pay the price for their sins. And that person, his name is Jesus Christ. Now, listen, And by faith, now, this is what I want to understand. By faith, they had to connect with the sacrifice of Jesus. And that sacrifice, they didn't know about the person Jesus, but we know that the Lamb of God was going to be slain. Are you getting my point? And God gave a prophetic word to Moses. This is how you fellows will connect with that sacrifice of Jesus that is going to come later. Right now, you sacrifice a lamb and you put that on your doorpost. In fact, what I want to teach today, I think this might take me more than one day. I want to talk about the Passover, the blood of Jesus, that is the Passover lamb, and the keeping of the Passover, because there are two different things. There is a keeping of the Passover, which is different from the sacrificing of the lamb itself. Because you will see in Christianity, our lives every day, all right, are supposed to be the keeping of the Passover of God. And except you are keeping that Passover continuously, you will not experience the blessing of having been redeemed by the shedding of that blood. That's what I want to explain. Because we're not just here to learn the Bible. We are here to apply it to our lives. Between now and next time, I'll talk about both the blood of Jesus and the keeping of the Passover. I think I'll start today by talking about that blood. All right, let's read this context, okay, so that we can get it clear. I've given us a general overview of what we're going to talk about. Now, the verse 1 says, Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. Please, I will rush because we have to save time, all right? And it's a story we all know. I'll only slow down where I need to lay emphasis. It says, verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to the father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, jump to verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from sheep or goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, he taught them how to eat it and all of that. Now, verse 11 says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He now said, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Let me read that verse 12 again. You know, I said I'll slow down where I need to lay emphasis. It said, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Are you noticing that? He was going to go through where? The whole land of Egypt, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And I will, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. He said, I am the Lord. Now, verse 13 says, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. For when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike not the people now, but the land of Egypt. And I said, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Then I give them some further details on what they are to do. If you go down to verse 21, he told them that Moses spoke to the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. So this lamb is called the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now, let me just stop there. I think that is good enough. All right? So, emphasize what I'm saying. So, you see, God was going to go through the whole land of Egypt and was going to bring forth judgment upon the land. You must understand this, that the people of Israel, I said earlier, I just want to emphasize it again, they were also eligible for judgment. Are you getting my point? The whole land had been affected. The whole land had been polluted. Everybody upon that land was to be judged, Israelite or Egyptian. That didn't matter, all right? The difference between the Israelite and the Egyptian was that he went for shelter, that is Israelite. He will go for shelter under the blood of the lamb. That is, the lamb was going to, all right, as it were, take the punishment that they are supposed to take. Now, the fact is that it is the Lamb of God that came later on that took away the sin of the whole world, including those people. But the physical lamb they were slain at that time and the blood they were going to put on their doorposts was a sign that they were keen in into that covenant. They were keen in into that sacrifice. This is the application for us. Listen, when people come and tell you, you know, the disciples, those when they will preach, people will come to them and say, what must we do to be saved? Let me say this. You see, he does all the time. People say that they want to pray. And it's very common in Christianity. And we need to emphasize this thing so that people will stop this nonsense. All this tomfoolery we get involved in, let's stop it. What do we use the blood of Jesus for now? Our enemies. Are you getting my point? The blood of Jesus does nothing to your enemies. It preserves your life in the time of judgment. It doesn't have any business killing your enemies. Your enemy dies for his own sin. Are you getting my point? He don't against all my enemies, the blood of Jesus. It's an absolute waste of time. It was never meant for that. If that's how you've been praying, deliverance came for you today. You've been wasting time. Listen, open your Bibles quickly. Just put something here. And open your Bibles quickly to the book of Revelation chapter 1. You'll see something here. Very important. Now, what am I trying to get to? We're learning from Moses. The Bible says, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. It's the keeping of the Passover that I want to talk about. But I need to lay the foundation by talking about the blood so that you understand exactly what it means when we're talking about the blood. The blood describes exactly the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave up for us. The book of Revelation chapter 1, quickly open to it. You see what sin is and what the blood does. So that when you want to pray, leave your enemies alone. I've read through the scriptures. Look, the blood used to be sprinkled on the people, on the altar. Are you getting my point? On their doorposts. These are the places it goes. Or it used to go to. I'm not aware that I say face the nation of Syria and sprinkle the blood. That is what we do now. Face the direction of the Egyptians and sprinkle the blood. No. He said, leave the Egyptians' homes alone. Face your own doorpost and put the blood over the lintel, or that's on the lintel, and on the two doorposts. It's for your life. And you see it, Paul explained it, it's for your heart. Are you getting my point? Two things the blood of Jesus does for you. It wipes away, in fact, not as if, look, there are two sides to it. It wipes away your sin in that Jesus takes the punishment for your sin. Every one of it. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. That's one. Then number two, it purges your conscience. The Bible says, we're going to read that in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Alright? It purges your heart. It works literally on that thing you call your heart. It changes the tone of your spirit. That is a matter of fact. Listen, no? It doesn't kill enemies. What did I say? It does not kill enemies. It does not kill enemies. You are aiming it wrongly if you are directing it at enemies. You know, it's a Christian habit now. All my enemies, the blood of Jesus. If you are saying it that all my enemies, you need to be born again. That is right. May the blood of Jesus cleanse you, forgive you. If you will just take it and paint it over your heart also. Let's see what sin does and what the blood does. Hebrews Revelation chapter 1. John was speaking in verse 4. He was addressing his letters to the seven churches which are in Asia. In fact, you know, just by the way, I want to finish with Moses on time so we can go and learn the warnings to the churches. Alright? And we'll get to that later. John was speaking. He was writing to the churches in Asia. He said, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5 is where I'm going, for just to get it in context. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is Jesus Christ. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Let me just stop there. He said to him, that is Jesus loved us, or he loves us, and as a result of his love, he released us from our sins by his blood. I like this expression. This is New American Standard, all right? And this is the point there. That sin binds. Are you getting my point? That is, it takes the blood to free you from the clutches of sin. Listen, there are a number of ways sin binds people. Don't forget, we're learning from Moses. All right? And what are we learning from Moses? How to keep the Passover. What are we learning from Moses? I didn't hear you.
How to keep the Passover.
Yes, the keeping of the Passover. That's what we're learning from Moses. And that's why I'm going to lay my emphasis. I just need to build this foundation in our hearts. All right, you get my point? Now, there are two ways by which sin binds people. Number one, sin binds people into a habit. That's one. You know, John described it as, and Paul said, the sin that doth easily beset us. It binds people into a habit. The very good way is drug addiction, cigarette smoking. Those things are addictive. It's, look, even telling lies, adultery, things like that, stealing, they are, I don't want to just use the word addictive alone now. They bind people. My friends a friend of ours is a pastor who used to do police cell, visitation. In fact, more than one person now, just remember another person told the same story. Sometimes when they go to police cell where policemen keep serious armed robbers, you know, criminals. I don't mean small thieves, armed robbers. They'll be preaching a lot of that. I said the policemen will say, you are just wasting your time. Sometimes they see the way these policemen maltreat these guys, all right? And they will be feeling sorry. He said, listen, you are feeling sorry for this, but that, he said, one man said it like this. He said, one policeman told him one day, that, you see, this boy you are feeling sorry for, if I release him now, that is, he has seen the potential, because of course, if you know, the end of that arrest is certain death. One way or the other, that guy is dying. So he said that the policeman said to him that, listen, these guys, even though they have seen, you know, they've seen what's happening to them, that if I release this boy now, that why I will not release him, why we can't let them go, is that this night they will kill, they will steal, they will rape, they will do something this night. That the way that they are crying, that yes, and these guys have seen it for a long time. Sin binds people. Are you getting my point? If I said that policeman wrote a book titled The Curse of Armed Robbery, that is the curse of armed robbery, that ever since the world rejected Jesus Christ and freed Barnabas, and that guy was a criminal. He said since then that the Lord has released, that because they have seen things, you understand? These are special anti-robbery squad people, you understand? So they have seen things. Now, what I want to bring out is that sin binds people. You get what I'm saying? It binds. The man knows that this is my end if I continue like this. Even if he desires to stop, he doesn't know how to stop. He can't stop. Another man of God who used to do this visitation, he told a story for you to understand how Jesus released us. Said there was one young man, you know those days when Onitsha was a terrible place. He was an armed robber in Onitsha. And police caught him. Now listen to this. To try and get information from him, they did, of course, Oyinbo man said, talk to them nicely. Now Oyinbo men, they confuse me because I don't know how the man will tell you anything free of charge. When Judge Bush said you can do waterboarding, they say it's human rights abuse. Well, I know they put my mouth for all those things, all right? Anyway, let's assume that the policemen in our end here, they talked to the fellow, he didn't agree. They did waterboarding, he did not agree. They begged him, he did not agree. They interceded, he did not agree. Then they beat him until they broke his leg. The boy didn't say a word. I don't know what I heard I said. That is, they beat the living daylights out of him until in the trauma, his bones snapped. They said he wouldn't even shed a tear. And he would tell the policeman, What are you going to do? You will kill me. Hey, go ahead and do it. Then one day this man of God said he went, as usually would do, he will preach. And they will tell him, you are wasting your time. And then this young man, listen to this, true story. One day when this man was preaching, this young boy began to cry. Listen, a boy you couldn't get to shed a tear when special anti-robbery, you know, there are different kinds of policemen. There are those who control traffic. There are those who file case when you get to the station to go and report. They take your statement. There are those who carry guns and patrol. But there are those who, they are on special assignment to fight people who want to kill them. That's all. I'm telling you, those are the kind of prisoners we are talking about that handle this boy. And all he told them is that should be all they will do is kill him. They should go ahead. Yet, when the word of God began to come forth one day, the boy broke down and he began to cry. At the point in time he asked for the DPO, he said that he knows that his life is ended. But before he goes, let him just do small good. So all the things they had tried to beat out of him, he told them everything, where they buried their weapons, everything they wanted to know. They said the head of the unit, he looked at the pastor. I said, for the first time, I actually think what you are doing is working. That I know this boy. Do you know, they, through one way or the other, they had this boy released. That is, he said, the policeman looked and said, no, something must have happened to this boy. They know him. He said, they now released to this man of God's custody. Even he was afraid to collect him. He told them to give him time. He went and did some arrangement. Do you, if you hear this part of the story, it interests you. When the boy's family heard that he was going to be released, they sent a message to this man of God that if anything happens to us, you are irresponsible. They were rejoicing when they heard their brother had been caught by policemen. When you talk about hardening, men can be what? Hardened. This boy was hard. Now, this is the point I'm bringing in all of this that I'm saying. That young man, let's make a long story short, he was changed. This man of God said that when he will go back for a police cell visitations, the guy will follow him. His own message was hotter than his own. Because when he comes with a limp, he will tell the boys, you think you are criminals. This is my limp. I got it in this same cell. I was worse than you. Policemen beat me until they broke my leg. But look, that is, if you didn't say you'd be thief before, when you see thief, you go maintain. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm telling you, true story. After he left, he will call this man and boys will come and say, that just one more operation, let you help them. Finally, they had to relocate him from there, somewhere else, just to reduce the pressure. The point is that to him who loved us and released us from our sin, that's what I'm talking about. That boy was released from his sin. Nothing else can release people. The prison systems don't work. It's a matter of record that when you send people to jail, they come out harder than when they went in. Those who come out softer is because they were not criminals before. Something just went wrong. Those who are criminals, they don't change because you send them to jail. Sin binds people. Are you getting my point? Sin does what? It binds people. That's number one thing the blood of Jesus does, as in releasing us from our sins. It releases us from the bondage of the habit that sin puts us inside. Number two, sin has consequence. Or every sin has a consequence or has consequences. And those consequences also, they are what the Bible calls the just recompense of reward for disobedience. The emphasis being there being what? Just. That is, they are right. If God does not execute them, he will be unjust. When it says the soul that sins, it shall die. What that means is that every soul that sins that does not die, God is unjust. You get the point? So when we as human beings have committed sins, the fact is that we pollute the land, we pollute our bodies, we pollute the environment, we spoil things, and the effects of those things are called the just recompense of reward. It's just. Those things are right, they are required for a just God to execute. But what does he do in executing them? He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. That is all the punishment that we were supposed to experience. The effect of our sins, all right, they were placed upon him. So that God is still just. Are you getting my point? The Bible says, if you go to Romans chapter 3, it said that he might be just and the justifier of him. Are you getting what I'm saying? That has faith in Jesus Christ. That it is important that God punishes sin. So when he takes the punishment and releases it and somebody catches it, God is just, but he's still kind in that he was the one that gave his only begotten son so as to catch the punishment for sin. Are you following my point? That's what the blood of Jesus does. He frees us from our sins. So that's why people like Peter and Co, they will preach, and men will say, what must we do to escape the judgment to come? The blood, in fact, let's read this one more scripture so that you understand what we're saying. It said, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This one, I'll read it again. Then I want to talk about the keeping of that Passover. Don't forget, we are learning from Moses how to keep the Passover. Moses kept the Passover. There are two sides to the Passover. Let me emphasize it again. One, there is the, we read that from that Exodus chapter 12 just now. There is the killing of the lamb. There is the sacrificing of the Passover lamb. That's one part. Then there is a second part in which you now dip hyssop, all right, into the blood in the basin and begin to apply it on the doorposts, all right, and the lintel of the entrance to your house. Now there are two sides to it that I'm trying to emphasize. That second side is what I call the keeping of the Passover. Let's read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read from verse 1, but we'll read the whole thing later. Or let's just read it now. All right? He said, it is actually reported, I'm going quite down, maybe I'm going to get down to around verse 8 or so. But let's just read it from verse 1. It says, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, has already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please, verse 6, I'll slow it down now. Your boasting is not good, he says. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean now the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, that is our Passover lamb, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please, I want you to notice something here. Let's stop reading there. That Paul was talking about the conduct of the people in the church in Corinth. All right? And you'll see later on, we'll begin to look at the warning of God to the churches, the warning of Jesus Christ to the churches. One of the things in life is not just what you do, it's what you tolerate. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not just what you do. It's the things that you are allowed to be done without saying anything. Just by the way, you are held responsible for both of them. Do you hear what I said? If something is under your power, in fact, that's what killed Eli, you know that. Eli did not disobey God, you know that. Am I alone here? Uh-huh. Did Eli disobey God? He did not. But did he die for the disobedience of his children? Yes. Why? Because he did not restrain them. Now, in this place, a man was misbehaving and he was not restrained. If you're a pastor or the elders in a church and people are misbehaving, you are supposed to restrain them. You are supposed to. It's compulsory. If you don't, both of you collect the judgment. Those who are under him, they may be spared. But you that have the authority, that refuse to exercise it, and you allow people to keep on, all right, disobeying the word of God, all right, you have a problem. Now, we'll talk about that later when we're looking at the warnings to the churches. Now, this is the point I want to get across here. The fact that these people, Paul was now explaining to them that they have to remove this thing from inside, from amongst them. He said that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He said, as a consequence, therefore, verse 8, let us celebrate the feast. Let us keep the Passover. That's what he was saying. And there is a procedure for keeping of that Passover. Please understand that. There is a procedure. And that's what, like I said to you, that's where I'm going to get to. But before we get to that, I want to just sit down a little bit further, all right, on this issue of the blood of Jesus Christ. And to speak more on that, quickly open your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. I want to say something there. Why I just need to say this is so that people will understand what it is about, and they will not use it recklessly. They will not use it anyhow. The book of Hebrews chapter 9. There is a procedure for keeping the Passover. But first of all, we must recognize that Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been what? Slain, has been sacrificed. His blood has already been shed. The Bible says that the life of every being is in his blood. So when Jesus came, what he did was to obey God. And God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There is nothing wrong with him. He's totally pure. Yet, he was sent and he was punished for the sin of the whole world. This is the issue about it, which I want us to understand. It means, therefore, let's just read this. Everything about us has been wiped away. Let's read from verse 11. It said, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. The Bible says, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls, of goats and bulls, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? That is, how much more will he cleanse your conscience, that is, your spirit, from dead works to serve the living God? That's what I was trying to explain in that story about that young man. And he said, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Literally, the testator, that is, the context here was talking about the lamb that was used as a sign, as a seal of that covenant. Now, let me just stop here. All right? The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, what I want to emphasize here is for Christians to understand something again. I just need to explain this. No, I want to digress a bit, but I want to settle this in our hearts. Then we can now go to the main thing that we want to talk about, how to keep that covenant. It may not be today, maybe next time, about the blood of Jesus. I was saying earlier that the blood of Jesus releases us from our sins. I said that sin binds people. If you go and read the context, that when God sent a prophet, all right, to the house of Eli, he explained to him, to Eli, that God was going to deliver his sons into the power of their transgressions. The same words or the same kind of expressions that Elihu used when he was speaking to Job. He spoke to Job concerning the death of his children. He said, maybe your sons sinned and God gave them over into the power of their transgressions or the power of their iniquities. So I'm trying to emphasize to us again that sin has it binds people, and it has power to bind the people that has committed it. Now, the earth is polluted by the behavior of those who are on it. That's another fact. You know, when I watch news, you know, and in the Western world and the United States now, they are trying it also. They want to legalize homosexuality and all of that, homosexual marriages. I feel sorry for them. Because the Bible says categorically, that's Leviticus chapter 18, that these things, they pollute the earth. Are you getting my point? It said the earth was polluted, and the earth vomited up the inhabitants. These things, they pollute the earth. Let's come down to our own homes, down to Africa right here. The problem, one of the things that people try to solve in churches these days is the problem of what they call ancestral curses. Are you getting my point? Yes, and those things are real. Listen, there are things that have been done on the land. You get my point? That has corrupted that land permanently. That is, the work of the people. What he did was to bring forth, or let me put it like this, he set them up for judgment. God has to destroy the place. Are you getting me? Now, as a matter of fact, even though a man, all right, you utter a curse upon him, he says, curse be Canaan. And I've explained to all sorts of those who have listened to me for a long time, Noah had the number of children. What are their names again? Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And then Ham had four sons. One of them was Canaan, all right? And Ham sinned, and then Noah said, curse be Canaan. And the other ones being Cush, Mizraim, and Put. And he says that curse be Canaan. A servant of servants he will be. We've discussed it here before, right? We can't go by it now. But the fact is this. What Noah said was cursed be Ham. All right? And Canaan was one of the children of Ham. And he was inheriting the curse upon his father. And Moses narrowed the narrative so as to explain why they were taking the land that belonged to Canaan. That's just what happened. But what I want to bring out is this. I am persuaded, all right, that is the reason why slavery began. That was why he was entrenched. If you check through the history of men, of mankind on the earth, the other day I was watching them, is this a CNN slavery, one something freedom that CNN is trying to do, a freedom project, and in Mauritius, all right, they said slavery still exists till today. So I was watching it that day, and it was very interesting, because those things you find in the Bible, all right, that's what they were practicing. They said when you reach a particular age, they appoint a slave for you. You understand what I'm saying? The Yoruba man, the white man doesn't understand the concept. If you read the Bible, you understand the concept very well. And they're having a problem trying to end it because they don't know where it began from. Now, I don't want to sit on that. But the point I want to make is this. Because of the curse that Noah released, it spread onto Ham, to the children of, Ham was already an old man, all right? It spread onto his descendants. And it's still affecting people till today. Now, this is the point. Now, even for those curses to move from one generation to another, every subsequent generation needs to do something to connect with the curse of the ancestors. Very important. But more importantly is this. When the blood of Jesus came, now, please, I need to say this very well before I go into the keeping of the covenant, of the Passover. When the blood of Jesus came, one of the things it did, because we said it released us from what? Our sins. Curses only come because there is an iniquity. Because sin was committed. And not only was it committed once, it's being committed. It becomes part of the lifestyle of the people. You hear me say this all the time. Don't let anybody ever tell you, this is our culture. You don't have any culture now. Are you getting what I'm saying? I don't know why you hear what I'm saying. There's nothing like this is our culture. He said this is African culture. There is not. Look, if African culture did not produce a computer, I don't like it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, if it could not produce advancement, leave it alone. Leave it alone. All right? Leave it alone. Don't come and fool yourself. That, you know, this what the Bible calls the pride of life. Don't let the pride of life keep you under. You know what I'm saying? So, cultures. In fact, I like the way Rabbi Zacharias said it. He said, he was quoting somebody actually. He said, culture is a cloak of religion. That is, the cloth that culture wears, that religion wears, is called culture. That is, any culture you see, behind it is religion. Let me give an example. This thing we practice these days of monogamy, all right, which has become almost like a culture for us now. Do you know it's a product of Christianity? What did I call it? A product of Christianity. The colonial people that taught us, they came also with a culture born out of Christianity.
So it became a culture. What I say is this. One of the ways by which people perpetuate a curse upon themselves is by the culture they practice. There are things that are cultural in some places, and God said that is the reason why this curse will never leave you alone. I don't want to digress too much from my message. Let me just make it, let me summarize it like that. Be careful the culture you are obeying. What we are supposed to do is learn a new culture. Christianity has a culture. We do New Year festival in many parts of Africa. If I were you, I would sit down very well, microscopically examine it. If the New Year festival includes any form of dancing with leaves and mask, you will do New Year festival, but this time around, your own is Thanksgiving in church. You will do New Year festival in church, and you will bless the name of the Lord who has dwelt wondrously with you. You will present an offering before the brethren to the Lord. You will celebrate with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go to the village. A lot of people, that is when evil spirits enter into their homes, into their destinies, into their businesses. They will be dancing in places that they have no business. Be careful. Let me not sit on that place. I'm trying not to sit on it. Amen. But what I want to emphasize is this. The blood of Jesus. Somebody say the blood of Jesus. What he did was to wipe away the curse or all the curses of the ancestors. Let me tell you another one which you've heard me, if you've listened to me long enough here, it won't surprise you, but for those who haven't, it will surprise them. The blood of Jesus also said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. I don't know what I heard I said. What the blood of Jesus did was to wipe away the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Quickly, open to the Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2, sorry. The book of Ephesians. I will rush again from verse 11. Where I'm going is verse 14, 15. No, down to 16, but I'll rush it. He said, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Remember verse 12, that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by what? Oh, I didn't hear you. By what? Now listen to this. For he himself is our peace. That word peace also means reconciliation. Who made both groups into one? That is, those who are called circumcision and those who are called uncircumcision. He made them into how many? One. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law, containing the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both, because both of them were far from God, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Let's stop here. What was he saying? There is no, in Christ Jesus, you know, we heard it said before, people say that if you want your business to succeed, you involve a Jew. If Nigeria wants to prosper, the more I heard this, you have diplomatic relationship with Israel. If you want your business to succeed, bring it, let me bless it for you. That's all. I'm a child of God. I don't mean pastor. I mean what? A child of God. If you want your business to succeed and you're already a child of God, prophesy over it. Are you getting my point? If Nigeria wants to prosper, it should let us pray for it. That's all. Does not need diplomatic relationship with anybody. Now, you need diplomatic relationship with people generally, but not because of any special advantage. You know why? Listen, one of the things you will see as we go on, when we talk about the keeping of the Passover, is that you must never speak against the blood. You know why? The blood speaks. Somebody say, the blood speaks.
The blood speaks.
I can prove to you, the Bible says, we have come to the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood speaks. If you want to die fast, speak against the blood. People think that the way you speak against the blood, I say, the blood, I am speaking against you. No. Ed Cole said, practical atheism is not raising a fist and saying there is no God. It's living as if there's none. What does the blood speak? It speaks things. Anyway, one of the things, the blood speaks what we have just read. And if you want to speak against the blood, say it's a lie to what he has said. Let me say it clearly. If you open your mouth and say the Jew is superior to somebody who believes in Christ in having a stronger tie to a covenant with God, you are speaking against the blood of Jesus. One of the problems that the world has today is truth is not being told. Even our brethren that God gave the commandment to move things into the world, they are not telling the truth anymore. Those of you who understand what I'm saying, I spoke in codes. This is how you know you are speaking against the blood of Jesus. If I put a Muslim down from Iraq, or no, Iran, and I put a Jew down, and I ask you, who does the Lord love most? If you point to the Jew, you're speaking against the blood of Jesus. If I put a Christian down, in fact, you had better point to that Christian fast. But more importantly, the other two people, they need Christ. Benjamin Netanyahu needs Christ Jesus, amen? So does Ahmadinejad. The two of them are unbelievers. If you don't believe that, you are speaking against the blood of Jesus. This is Christianity. This is not polished Judaism we are getting involved in. What are we getting involved in? Christianity. Just by the way, there's one book. You know, I don't know. Those of you are around on Tuesday at Bible study here, you know I was preaching. No, we're leading prayer. I was saying things about in certain Emirates, so people will be listening to the gospel. Do you know, I got home, I was reading Charisma magazine on my handheld, on my phone. And I saw somebody describing dreams and visions, how God has been meeting with people in the heart of Muslim lands. I quickly went to Amazon.com, looked for the book. Listen, I will get it in the next few weeks. I've essentially bought it. I put it into my cart. I get back home this night, I'm buying it. What are the stories in there? You know, it was as if I read it before coming to preach on Tuesday. Let me tell you one of them. He said one day, Christian was going, I don't know whether it was in Egypt or Iran or somewhere, one of these countries. And one man with a gun jacked him, you know what I mean? Kidnapped him. A Christian was going, and a man, an Islamic militant with a gun, kidnapped him. And took him to one warehouse and locked him inside there. When he opened his eyes, you know what he saw? A group of imams that wanted to hear the gospel. They kidnapped him so he could come and preach to them in secret. And all of them had one thing in common. They had been having dreams. And in those dreams, God had been speaking to them. So to hear the gospel, the only way they could hear it was to go and kidnap one Christian. I'm serious. I said, what? Did I read this book before coming for Bible study on Tuesday? Listen, God loves the Muslim. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
I said, God loves the Arabs. He loves them as much as he loves Israel. There is no difference between his love for that nation in Israel right now. No difference between the love he has for them and the one he has for the Iranians next door. We're just across, not too far away. God loves the Syrians. He loves every human being in Lebanon. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. You know, something is, you know, there's riots now going on all over the world, in the Islamic world, and partly in Nigeria. It was in Kano, Kaduna, all right? And I don't know, and a few places in Nigeria also. Demonstrations. Why? Because one joker made a film, all right? And people are very angry. Then one man, an American imam, was being interviewed on TV. And he said something that, listen, no, not an American Muslim, not an imam. He said that one in Egypt then, that there were about 1,000 people rioting in a country that has 86 million people. He said, but because the TV shows the riot, you think the whole of Egypt is rioting against the film. He said, who are these people rioting? The same people who will go for football matches and start fighting. Who are these people rioting? The same people that will fight for any cause. Now they have found one. For him, it was painful that they were painting all the Muslims in a bad light. That for most of them, they don't care. Not because they think you should insult their prophet, but because they know people will continue to insult him, and that's part of life. Then it struck me for the first time that even I had been caught with the propaganda that every single person there is a militant. This man just said it honestly. For him, like, why don't you show the whole of Egypt? Then you discover that of 86 million people, or 80-something million people, only 1,000 are making noise. You know what I'm going to emphasize? Jesus loves everybody. When you want to pray again, you know, after all the Boko Haram, many of us, all right? I'm not saying me, I just said the us, so that it will be all of us, amen? Inside our hearts, we get some kind of wish. Where would they get? And I say, go, you'll kill all these Muslims, and then you'll die. God said, I'm not going to kill you more than kill them more than I'm going to kill your pastor who steals your money. You've never heard that I don't delight in the death of any sinner. Let's talk about the blood of Jesus. Jesus, look, by his blood, he erased all that gospel you hear. That I hear it all the time. That God is specially waiting for Israel to change his mind about Jesus Christ. I said, all right. May they wait. Not him, I mean you. That's waiting for that time. You're on your own. Let me tell you something. As far as God is concerned now, there's no difference. The same God is rich unto all that call upon him. How? There is no difference. But let me not sit over there. Let me come down to us. There's something I'm trying to get across. When the blood of Jesus came, it wiped out every reason why a black man couldn't prosper. Why he had to be slaves. That man I watched, I think in Mauritania, a black man, you know, he was speaking. He said, shackles and chains, you know, are for slaves that you just caught. He said, as for the generational slave, his shackle is in his mind. Hey! The thing hit me. That this one of chain and locking padlock is for the slave you are just harvesting. He said, for the generational slave, the bonds, the shackles, they are in his mind. And it dawned on me that even those who think they are not slaves right now, they have the shackles of slavery in their mind. Just by the way, that's why some of us, if we don't get job in life, we die. Job. That is, I must get the job. God has said, I'm not giving you one. I'm not saying working somewhere is bad. I mean, I'm working for somebody too, amen? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just talking about the shackles. There are different ways you bind people. Some, but like that one the man was speaking about, the man grew up being dependent on them. In fact, they call those their people the masters. That's the name. You know the way you call, that's how they group themselves. They are the masters. This is the interesting part. They freed, all these freedom projects, freedom 20, you know, everything. They freed a lot of people and they went away. They didn't know what to do with freedom. So they came back and told the master, I beg, don't mind those people, they've gone. Can we continue our life as before? The point is that he's shackled in his mind. In fact, one fellow was being interviewed, just to give you gist. He said, okay, now since you started working and since you became free, how has it been? He doesn't speak English. His former master was there beside him. In fact, the person saying, he said, look, he thought that when they reconciled the former slave and the former master, there will be some, you know, friction. He was shocked at the embrace. How have you been? You know, they hugged themselves. They spoke, you know, in from America now. He looked like, I thought we released this guy from this guy's bondage. So now I said, how have you been doing that? Now that you've been free. So he turned to them and said, what do you mean? Was I not free before? I don't know what I get the point. So the master had to interrupt and said, no, now that you are working and you are being paid, okay. He said, okay, that's what you mean. That is. In his mind, what he was what life was about. And many people who don't think they are slaves, they are like that. They have never thought of surviving in life unless somebody employs them and gives them something. They can't think for themselves. They don't have any... Listen, I'm not saying work is always, but I told you, I work for federal government. But we're talking about what? A mindset. A mentality. Part of this slavery mentality is the reason why people keep on shouting, there are no jobs, there are no jobs. Free men don't talk like that. Free people don't talk like that. There is always an opportunity to use your skill to bless somebody. That's what the job is. Again, the blood of Jesus. What has he done? One of the things he has done is to wipe away that slavery mentality. He says there's no distinction now between the man that's white and the man that is black, the one that's Arab, or the one that is green or purple, whichever color they come, you know, whatever shade of colors they come in. Anyone can become anything. I said to us, it was on Tuesday, I said, a time will come. And you know, remember we're talking about prophecies. Understand the prophetic. When a word goes forth, better catch it. It will not return void. It must accomplish. It's in whose life it will accomplish. That becomes the matter. He came unto his own. His own did not receive him. All right? Let me say it again, what I said before. I say, a time will come. Somebody listening to me. Only you will put a whole network like TBN on air for 3 years. And TBN spends $1 million a day. Amen. The blood of Jesus says it is possible. Are you getting what I'm saying? The blood of Jesus says what? It is possible. Let me say it again, because you see, these things, you can't see them enough. Your problems in life, they are not because of ancestral curses. How do I know? Because the blood of Jesus has been shed. People say, look, I have problems because of ancestral causes. I say, who doesn't have problems? The righteous man falls how many times? It is not because he is cursed, it's because he's righteous. Do you get my point? Life is basically hard. You have issues, it doesn't mean nobody get time to swear for you. It's not because somebody is actively cursing you. No. Life is basically a hard place. How do I know? The kingdom of God does what? Suffers violence. And the violent, they will take the blessing that God has given them by force. God said, I have given you the land of this king. Now begin to contend with him in battle. Lord, I thought you said you gave us this land. We must be cursed. That's how come there are giants in the land. No, God said, face the giants and drive them out. I have given you the land. Now you must start to do what? To take it. How do I know you are not cursed? Simply because the blood has been what? Shed. He said, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's drop all this African mythology. Every problem is caused by somebody. Remember our story? Who is doing this to me? A man doesn't sleep at night. He works morning till night, Sunday to Saturday. Then he falls asleep at the steering. And he says, who is doing this to me? This is a good thing about these days. All kinds of prophets will now come and say, tonight, those who are doing this to you, they will stop. It's good. You give him an offering. That's where he makes his money from. telling you things you want to hear. I won't tell you what you want to hear. I'll tell you the truth. One of the problems, all right, with people, why they believe those things is because it excuses them. I'm not lazy. I'm not stupid. It's just those curses that are after me. That is not my fault. It's not because I don't know how to plan my business. I know how to plan my business. It's just that these curses won't leave me alone. I work as hard as everybody else. But this ancestral curse, now it just be the problem. Once we can break it, let me say to you again, it has been broken. Amen. Don't ascribe any of your problems to such things. How do I know? Because the blood has been what? Shed. In whom we have redemption. You have been redeemed. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
I said you have been redeemed. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Listen, that's the importance, that's the meaning of the word, the blood. It changes your conscience. It changes your spirit. Are you getting my point? The seed of God, it plants is inside you. So the spirit of Christ dwells in you. That's it. He said, who loved us and freed us from our sins? The second part of that freeing is that the consequences of sins has been attached to the cross of Christ. That Passover lamb has been what? Slain. Let me summarize it with the thing I started with at the beginning, so that I drum that lesson to us properly. The Lord said to them, apply this to your lamppost, to your doorpost, to your lintel. He said, because I'm going to visit the land. Not the Egyptians, but the land of Egypt, including Goshen, where they were staying. I am going to visit every part of the land of Egypt. But anybody who has that blood over his household will be saved when judgment will come. Who will save us from the judgment to come? That's what he was saying. And he said, this is how you'll be saved, by the blood that is applied to the door. This is what I'm saying. The deliverance from all the problems of life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. The way we have looked at that blood a lot of times is that the Passover lamb is as if that Passover lamb is bringing judgment into Egypt. That is for the... No. Judgment was going to come into Egypt upon everybody that dwelt in Egypt. Judgment has come into the world upon everybody that dwells on this earth. Judgment has come into Africa upon everybody that dwells upon the land. And listen to me, judgment is in Nigeria upon everybody that dwells upon that land. But there is escape. Somebody say escape.
Escape.
There is deliverance. Somebody say deliverance.
Deliverance.
Where is it found? Under the cover of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? There is deliverance in that blood. Deliverance from death. Deliverance from poverty. Deliverance from every problem in life. Economic hardship comes. You know, every time I watch TV, when I tell you for TV, me and television and news, I always watch people. This is part of it I enjoy most these days. I watch deception. What did I call it?
Deception.
America is printing money again. I say human beings. Anyway, I read Robert Kiyosaki long ago. He said, these guys are just printing money. He said, now they're going to be printing $40 billion every month. But the color is that you don't know is printing money. It's called quantitative easing. The Federal Reserve will buy $40 billion worth of mortgage-backed securities. Is a long way to deceive everybody so that they won't notice that the guy just go to the press. There's no money. Print it. Dear Minister, shakam. $40 billion will come out. I look at it. I watch Europe. And everybody's deceiving themselves every day. That is, every day, deception. Nobody tells himself the truth. No, seriously, listen. The fact is, nobody tells the truth. They don't. There's economic hardship all over the world. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Everywhere. But listen, don't be deceived for you to think God does not know economics. Don't be deceived into thinking that God does not understand geography. He knows science. He knows medicine. Even in the world of medicine, deception everywhere. The drug companies, they must sell.
There's problem everywhere. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. But that's not the real emphasis. The real emphasis is what? There is deliverance in Jesus Christ. I hope you are following what I'm saying. There is what? Deliverance in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus. And see, that judgment was coming upon the whole land of Egypt. There's nobody who said there's deliverance, there's judgment coming. So let us run. They were living in Goshen. They now run to which part of Egypt now? Let's assume there's one part called Nefertiti. All right? There was one Queen Nefertiti, right? Uh-huh. Which is some of what some of us do. It's a country is too hard in Nigeria, so we relocate to another country. Listen, deliverance is not in geographical location. Did you notice that God didn't say, once I come to Goshen, there will be no problem? He said, when I see the blood, that is the Jew who 50 years before bought choice property in Nefertiti district, if he agreed to talk to Moses, and he also took the blood and painted over his door, there will be what? Deliverance. Deliverance is only inside the household that has the blood painted over his doorposts. Please, I hope you are getting my point. I need to emphasize that, like I said today, I'm talking about that blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that blood says? In summary, you have no problems. You know what that blood is saying? In summary, you have been delivered. Listen, your deliverance is not a better job. It's not in geographical location. We need to keep saying this so people keep believing it. It's not in a better certificate. Neither is it in a better connection. It's not in knowing a better doctor. The other day, our president's wife sick. He fly go Germany. Oh, foolish Galatians. The last president. Where did his wife die? Spain. The last president's wife that died. Where did he die? Where did she die? Abroad. You know, your mommies are very funny. They don't learn. Your mommies don't learn. They don't learn. The last president's wife that died in Nigeria. She was healthy. She went by herself to Europe and died there. You went sick. Are you... May God have mercy. Somebody say amen. I'm not criticizing anybody. God knows that I know they abuse my elder. It's just truth. I have to preach to you. There's no deliverance anywhere. That here, name. Listen, death is very strong. You know what my guy said those days in school? When I was a resident, one of my big guys. He said, death is very strong. I said, okay, what do you mean? He said, white man, they die. That was how he proved to me that death is very strong. That his deliverance, even in time of sickness, is not in which country you went for treatment. It's not. It's not. The only place where deliverance exists is inside that household, the door of which has been painted with the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed. That is what I'm emphasizing today. From this point, I now go, of course, not today, just introduce it, into the issue of the keeping of that Passover. Today I've spoken about the Passover lamb. How potent it is, the thing that the Passover lamb has done for you and for me. The next thing we want to talk about is in the keeping of that Passover. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. That here, amen.
Amen.
That's what we read just now. From that first Corinthians chapter 5. He said that Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast. Therefore, that is, there's a difference between the sacrificing of that lamb and the keeping of the feast. And what are we learning from Moses? Let's read that one and I close with it. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 again. We're applying that. It said in verse 28. It said, by faith, Moses now kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. That's what I want to talk about next time. Later on, you'll see this Passover lamb, part of the feast of Passover, is how you eat the offering. Do you understand? No, you're supposed to eat it. I didn't read that one today. We'll read it next time. The Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus began to speak, we'll talk about that. All right? One of the things they were supposed to do was eat that offering. And I said, you eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. One of the practical ways by which you keep the Passover is that the eating of unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And that's what Paul was teaching the people in that 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He talked about purity, talked about truth. He talked about truth. We'll talk about that. And I said also, there's a way you talk. He said, they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. What's the next one? The word of their testimony. And the last one, they did not love their lives unto death. The three is combined though. The whole thing is combined. There is the blood of the Lamb, which is what that was released in the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb. And then there's the word of their testimony, which is part of the keeping of that feast. What do you say? You know, we keep life is a battle of what? You see, whichever angle we come from, we end there. Whichever angle we come from, we must end there. You must be careful. It's part of the keeping of the covenant or the keeping of the Passover that you do not speak against the blood because the blood speaks. How do you eat the sacrifice on a daily basis? Remember what I said on Tuesdays? We're not here to pray. What do we come here to do? To do what? To learn how to pray. I emphasize all the time that we come to form a new habit. Let me end with this. One of the problems, which is why people say the things they say, that is, people say things like, they talk about ancestral curses, all right, they say that. They make it appear as if these things have not been broken, like we are preaching that they have been broken. But the truth is that the people are not keeping the covenant. They are not keeping the feast as they are supposed to keep the feast. So it appears as if the lamb has not been sacrificed. I don't know what I hear what I said.
Yes,
sir. The lamb has been sacrificed. Their past has been washed away. The ancestral curses have been removed. Are you getting my point? All those things have been removed from their lives. The country they live in, God said it can never hinder them from becoming what I created them to become. That is a matter of fact. But are they keeping the feast? They are not keeping the feast. So every time it appears as if they are still in bondage, as if the Egyptians are still lord over them, and instead of keeping the feast, what's the next thing they do? They gather prayer warriors to go to the village to go and pray against a tree that's just a tree. And they say that they buried the thing there. Let me give you one more word about the blood. The blood has uprooted everything. Did I hear an
amen? Amen.
They say when the boy was born or the girl was born, they buried something with the umbilical cord. So we have to dig it up. Tell them the blood of Jesus has liquefied it and destroyed it and disappeared it. That's not necessary.